Once again, welcome to Bethany Evangelical Free Church. Now, before we proceed on with today's sermon, I just want to let those of you who are new here for the first time to know, and also online to know, that we are going through a series on the book of Psalms, and I've entitled that series, Delving into the Heart of God. The Psalm speaks to us deeply. Over the centuries, people have time and again turned back to the Psalms in a time of joy and celebration, and in times of sorrow, and in time of distress. We live in uncertain times, and we live in an unprecedented time where the world is facing a very disruptive virus that has gone around, a pandemic that's gone around, and no nation is spared, including Singapore. And as a result of that, everything is in a new normal. We do things differently, just as I have to wear a face shield to preach, just as we have to do live streaming, and just as we have to sit separately with the spaces apart from one another for safe distancing. And as I look across this hall, I long for that day when we could all gather back together. And this is so important because fellowship is important. And as a pastor, I'm reminded again by Paul telling his church and his disciples to not forsake the meeting of one another. And this is really something that is my heart's desire. And I long to see all of you. And I'm glad finally, after months, I'm able to see many of you here today. And for those of you who are still online, I welcome you as well and hope that you can join us soon after this pandemic is over. Now, today when I was coming to church, I was admittedly harassed. Let me share with you what do I mean by harassed. I'm staying, there's a multi-story car park. And for those of you who drive and have a car, we park and sometimes we forget where we park. I see some of you nodding your head and smiling. I cannot see, but I can see through your eyes. But some of you are nodding your head and say, yes, today I look at my watch, actually, together with my wife, lugging a very heavy haversack because I have my cameras, all the equipments to set up here today. I was lugging, I was climbing four stories up, four stories down, four stories up, four stories down. And finally, I realized that the car was parked at the basement. Of all the places I should have looked for, was at the basement. It started off from the basement. How I wish at that point of time, and I was grumbling in my heart, I was boiling. I said, this is the first day I'm going to church. You know, I'm a little bit panicky, anxious. And my wife was just calm and collected. You know, I said, oh, have you tried the basement? Obviously, husbands don't listen to their wives. but how I wish at a point of time, and I've said this to my wife, I've said this to my friends, I wish I had a GPS system somehow or some kind of device that tells me automatically where I park my car so that I can go back. And if it's even if it's a multi-story car park, I can definitely know where I'm parked at. So I even thought of having, like, you know, your keys to your car, you know, having a number like L12345 or something along those lines, or B. Then every time you park, you just scroll to that one, and the next day when you pick it up, oh, it's in basement one. Or see, this is a Kickstarter. If for those of you who want to earn someone, maybe you should make that device. I wish I had something like that, but I didn't. God provided a wife, which I didn't listen. Who I didn't listen to. But the truth of the matter is this. What will direct us in our paths, especially when we're searching for something? Where is our GPS in life? Is there an instruction manual for us to look for in times of desperation and trouble? And this is where, when we think about Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, the distinctives that we have apart from prayer, doing the communion, being baptized, going to church. If you ask me, the distinctive of Christians, especially those who believe in Yahweh as well as His Son, Jesus Christ, what set us apart from many other religions, perhaps, is our emphasis on the Word of God, the Holy Word of God. That is our GPS, that's our guidebook in life, that is where we turn to in times of trouble. At least I wish we could. But far too often we do not do that. And this is where I'd like to turn our attention to a psalm today, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a very well-known psalm because it is a psalm that is perhaps, not perhaps, it is the longest chapter in the entire Bible in terms of verse counts. 176 verses altogether. But what is unique about this psalm, being the longest chapter in the entire Psalter, the 150 Psalms, and what is unique about this psalm is that the structure itself is so precise and orderly. And this psalm has a total of 22 stanzas or sections. And each section or stanza corresponds to a Hebrew alphabet, a consonant in the Hebrew alphabet. There are a total of 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. 22 of them. And so if you are a good math student when you are young, 22 multiplied by 8 verses in each section itself, or each spot itself, is a total of, you multiply that, 22 times 8 is a total of 176. So therefore, this is a very orderly, structured psalm, and this is called the alphabetic acrostic psalm because it goes by the A, B, C of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, for example. And so every single stanza and every line, the first word begins with the alphabet. And so as good Jews, they would memorize this psalm as a way to learn about their own language. So this is the A for apple, B for boy, C for cat, D for dog. For those of you who are old enough in kindergarten, you remember, we have to memorize all these things as a way to help them. Because they live in an oral culture, that means they do not have print in those days. They rarely had print. I mean, print is not like you and I, we have easily papers and all that. In those days, they don't have that. It's not accessible to them. And so therefore, they memorize orally. And so they engrave this entire psalm into their young children's hearts since a very young age. And this is how they learn their ABCs. And not only just that, every sentence begins with this alphabet. And let me show you how it looks like. This is how it looks like. For example, today we will be covering from Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. And if you notice here, every one of them begins with hey, right? This alphabet, and if you look at the big one, this is the alphabet itself, hey. So we are on Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, hey, on the fifth stanza, and we'll be covering on it. I've chosen the fifth stanza because it speaks to me, and I hope it will speak to you as well. Let me again read this psalm for all of us. And let me read for you the first three verses of this psalm. It says here from ESV version, Psalm 119 verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." The question I have for you and I here today is, where is our GPS whenever life gives us lemons? When we face the mountains of life, where do you turn to? And this is the question I want to ask all of you, and that is, how can we desire this word of God just as the Jews, the good Jews throughout centuries have memorized this psalm? How can we desire and hunger like a deer panting for water and thirsting for water and goes to the stream to drink that water? How can we be like that? And this is where, in this psalm, at least in this section of this psalm, I'd like to propose to you two ways in which we can dwell in the Word of God, that we can turn to it time and again in times of not only just distress and trials, but also times of celebration and joy. And this is where the psalmist tells us in this particular segment two things that we can do to be able to desire God's word, to be able to seek to dwell in his decrees, for example, how we can be obedient to his commandments. And the first thing that he says is to actively delight in God's word. Actively delight in God's word. This is found in verses 33 to 35 and the last verse. And this is the positive aspect of this segment of the psalm, this stanza. But there's also a negative part, and that is found in verses 36 to 39. So there are two things that the psalmist in this particular stanza tells us how we can desire God's word. The first thing he asks us to do is to actively delight in God's word. What do I mean by that? If you notice here very carefully, every single one of them, like I said before, begins with a hey, right? A hey. And in Hebrew, if you begin a word with hey, it's called the hifil root itself. It's a prefix that you put in front of the word. Now, to give you a perspective for those of you who know Malay, you know that the prefix mem, per, and kan itself changes the entire root meaning of the word. Saya membawa barang. I bring something. You know, so it brings is an active verb. So whatever you put as a prefix changes the meaning of the word. In Chinese, 我曾经, you have to use another two words to change the meaning. 我曾经拥有过. You know, so I've ever had this before. 我拥有 means I have it now, right? 我曾经 means I long time ago I had it before. So this is a past tense for Chinese. For the Hebrew, when you put a hey in front, usually, not all the time, but usually, it changes the whole sentence into an imperative. That means it's a commandment, it's a demand, it's a very urgent request if it is from a person of a lower status to a higher status. And if God speaks and there's a hifil, the hey, in front of the word itself, like this, if God speaks using the hey, it means that it is a non-negotiable commandment. Usually that's the case. And so therefore, when we look at this, we realize that in order for us to delight in God's word, notice that there are seven imperatives, the hey, in this entire psalm. This entire stanza, not the psalm, 176 of them altogether. But there are seven imperatives in this segment itself. It says to teach, for example. Let me go back to the verse itself. It says to teach, to give, to lead, to incline, to turn, to confirm, to turn away. All these tells you that the psalmist is calling out to God, appealing as a lower person to a God, to a sovereign person, to ask him for help. And he begins this particular segment, this stanza itself, by asking God to teach him, to give him, and to lead him in verses 33 to 35. And we know that he is appealing to God for his laws and statutes and commandments. What it shows, therefore, is he's actively seeking out God. Many of us do not do that. So when we want to look for GPS in life, we often have, like me, the last minute we'll be panicking and searching for it. But throughout our time, we do not prepare ourselves to encounter God. And the only way we encounter God is through his word. And this is why I say we need to actively delight in God's word. But this will also mean that you and I need to have a posture of humility. Notice the first three verses here. It is a request. It's almost framed like a prayer. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. Lead me in the path of your commandments. This is a posture of humility because he's asking God to show him, to teach him, to give him, to lead him. How many of us go to God by demanding, God, give me this? I do not know about you, but I certainly do that from time to time. And I have to take a step back and ask myself, am I going to God and his word, especially his word, to ask God to speak to me, or do I go in there, see, this is your word, you promised this, you better give it to me? Our posture is important. The posture of humility is important. The psalmist in this particular segment says to God to ask him to teach. And for those of you who are here with me today and online as well, those of you who are teachers, I've been a teacher for a number of years, teaching seminary, and one of the things immediately as a professor, you know, because we have adult education, right? So most of them are adults. In fact, all of them are above 24 years old. And when they come to my class, they will often ask questions, or sometimes I'll ask them, do you have any questions with regards to this particular thing that I've just said? And usually I have two kinds of students. One kind will be the kind that ask to know. That means they are genuinely seeking for knowledge. So they ask questions. They'll say, hey, Dr. So, can you tell me why you said this and that? And so you, as a seasoned lecturer, you will know this person is asking to know. But there's another kind of student. I see some of you smiling. Teachers, seasoned teachers smiling, right? There's another kind of student, and you know that too if you're a teacher. These students do not ask to know. They ask to show. What do I mean by that? They ask questions. They say, Dr. So, you said in the Hifil root itself, when you put it in a prefix, it changes to the imperative. I wonder if this particular verse in Psalm 24, it starts off with also Hifil verse, but it is not an imperative. I wonder if you could comment on that. Maybe as a seasoned teacher, you know that that person is trying to show off that he knows a lot more. And so he begins to, or she begins to start saying certain things. And after a while, you know that they are not interested in what you have to say. They are more interested to hear their own voice and to let the class know that they know more than the lecturer. Notice that posture of humility when this psalmist in this particular segment says this. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. We cannot delight in God's laws. We cannot keep it to the end. We cannot observe it with our whole heart If our posture is a posture of pride rather than a posture of humility. So, the first thing we want to do, if you want to truly be able to desire God's word, is to actively delight in God's word. And in order to do that, notice the seven imperatives here. It all says a request, a prayer, almost like an imperative to ask God for help. And by asking God for help, it shows a posture of humility. Then he moves on to give seven things in response to all the things that he has requested: teach me, show me, give me, lead me, incline, turn, confirm. All these things. Notice that there are also seven instructions listed here. Seven instructions phrased in different ways, synonyms, really. Collectively, we call it the law, the Torah. And in the Hebrew itself, there are words like that. But let me say this, that if you notice here in the entire Psalm itself, there's law, there's statutes, there's commandments, there's testimonies. Let me bring that back up again. There's testimonies, there's precepts, there's ways, there's promises, there's rules. Interestingly, in this entire 176 verses, almost 99% of the verses have this, each verse has something to do with this. Early on, Kiman has shown us also, as he read, a double, a commandment and law. There's one of the rare few that has double of that. But what it essentially says is that there are different ways or names that collectively we can put them as instructions. God has given us different things, like for example, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He has given us different genres, for example, the poetic genre like Psalms, like Job, like Proverbs, like Songs of Solomon. All these are different genres. This gives us incomplete. When the psalmist said this, he didn't have the privilege of having the 27 books of the New Testament. Remember, this was still written years before Jesus. But for you and I here today, thanks be to God, that our instruction is not just all these things, but the Word becoming flesh. And quite literally, pitched his tent, dwelt with us. That's what it means here in original Greek. In John, the Gospel of John. The Word becoming flesh, Jesus becoming flesh, and speaking into his creation, performing the miracles, showing us how to live. If you read his grand manifesto in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount, you will know that he's inaugurating a new kingdom ruled by him. And his instruction is here. It is clear. And his instruction is to follow me, seek me. Exactly the same as what the psalmist is calling. Allow me to teach you. Incline yourself to me as I incline myself to you on the Lord's table. So therefore, for you and I here today, in order for us to actively delight in God's word, we need to have a posture of humility. And in order for us to actively delight in God's word, we need to turn to Jesus, where the Word became flesh. But this is the positive side of things. Later on, when we move to the second part of this stanza, we realize that there's another part of it, and that is avoiding desiring men's ways. And he presents to us, the psalmist presents to us negatives, things that we should avoid, and we should avoid at all costs. If you want to have a GPS in life, you want to desire God's word, not only must you actively delight in his word, but also avoid desiring man's ways. And this is found in verses 36 to 39. He gives us three pitfalls and three principles to follow. The first pitfall, he says in verse 36, is selfish gains. Let me read for you verses 36, 37, and 39. It says here, let me turn this thing back to you. Verse 36 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. And jumping one verse down, verse 39 says, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. He points to us three important pitfalls. And out of that pitfalls comes a principle with each pitfall. And I'll explain to you one by one. The first pitfall is selfish gains, as found in verse 36. The second pitfall is worthless things. And the last pitfall is the reproaches that you and I dread. Let me say that one more time. The first pitfall is selfish gains. The second is worthless things. And the third is reproaches that we dread. So what are the principles behind it? And this is where studying God's word, chewing on it, is so rich. And the original language actually gives us a lot more word pictures here. And I'll go into the original word itself to help us understand this. Verse 36 begins by saying, incline my heart, which is a positive. But it ends off with what? Verse 36 ends off, incline my heart to your testimonies. And the contrast is, and not to selfish gains. In that sentence itself, the word incline my heart modifies or impacts on the testimony. So he asks, he's calling out to God, please incline my heart to your testimonies. But the same incline my heart also modifies the other part, and not to selfish gains. So inclining our heart to selfish gain is what is the negative. It's what is the principle behind the problem that we have. The word incline is very graphic. It literally means to stretch or to extend, like pulling a tent. So to stretch out, and it's usually meant for selfish gains through violence. True violence. That means you conquer something, you stretch yourself out to greedily get something out. And this has the principle of dishonesty. I'll explain to you a little bit more later on. And this issue is a heart issue. A heart issue, because the issue begins with the heart. You are dishonest, you are greedy, you want something that is not yours. And you take it by force. So if you put that whole sentence together in verse 36, this whole idea of principle of dishonesty is that you are craving for something dishonestly. You're gaining something, you're having a dishonest gain on something. And you have set your heart towards that. There is a story in 1 Samuel. If you remember Samuel, the prophet Samuel had two sons. The names are Joel and Abijah. Joel and Abijah in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13, 1 to, sorry, verse 1 to 3 tells us that Samuel, when he became old, let me read for you, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 to 3 says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. The word after gain is dishonest gain, the same word that we have here. They took bribes and perverted justice. What a sad story, isn't it? The father whose heart was so sensitive to God's call. If you remember the call of Samuel, he was a young man in a temple, and God spoke to him, and finally he responded. Now the next generation do not even know God, and perverted justice and took bribes, and God dishonors gains. The same word that we use here in Psalm 119 verse 36. The principle here is this, that we need to be men and women of integrity. But the psalmist didn't just stop there. And this is a hard issue, by the way. But the psalmist didn't stop there. He continues on in verse 37. He says, turn my eyes towards what? Away from what? Verse 37 says, turn my eyes from away from looking at worthless things. Oh, I don't need to give you a laundry list of what are worthless things. What we think are worthy today are worthless tomorrow. Yesterday, my Facebook reminded me that I had made a post 8 years ago when I first came back to Singapore from Indonesia after spending 10 years there. And my wife, because we only have a small room to stay with my sister, so my wife was bugging me, said, we don't have so much space, you need to throw away your stuff. She's the packer, I'm the hoarder. So she brought up this whole box of all my trophies, all my glories, you know, all the wonderful awards, things that I won, you know, whether it's sports or business, whatever. Wow, you know, some of them are beautiful eagles, you know, very nice. They're not plastic, they're made of real metal, those expensive stuff. And I said, wow, sayang leh. And Facebook reminded me 8 years ago, I threw that away. And what was treasures and trophies of the past is trash today. What can that bring to us, that trophies? It's just a reminder of your successes, your glory, your vainglory days. In those days, I used to run the marathon. You know, I got this award. Last time I won army, I was this and that. But those are not the stripes that we need in heaven, in eternity, right? And so therefore, when he talks about this, turn my eyes from these things, these worthless things, he didn't name them the worthless things. Scripture tells us the worthless things are things that are not eternal. Jesus himself reminded us that we should store treasures in heaven and not on earth, where thieves will break in and steal, where moths and rust will corrode. And so therefore, when we look at this verse, we realize that there's a principle behind it. The first principle was a principle of dishonesty. The second principle is a principle of coveting, of covetousness. And this has a problem, if you notice the descent from her heart issue in verse 36, now it descended into an eye issue. It's the eyes that are looking at, attentively looking at, and coveting for things that are vain, that are empty, that are worthless, are chasing after the wind. So therefore, that principle itself is important if we want to desire God's word, we want to live an obedient life. We need not only just actively pursue God and his word, but we must also avoid desiring man's ways. And one of man's ways is the world will tell you, you know what, you better upgrade your house, you know. You know, you used to stay in this HDB. No, you need landed property in order to show that you make it. And when you bought your landed property, you say to yourself, no, I need a bigger property. In Indonesia, I have a lot of friends who live in very big houses. By the way, that not all of them are wealthy, but a lot of them are wealthy. And one of them, who's a very wealthy businessman, told me this. He said, I work so hard, and guess what? My mates, my drivers, my gardeners enjoy. Because he's hardly at home. And his family are all over the world. And so therefore, the question is, what is of worth? Of eternal worth? Turn your eyes towards those things. And do not covet for things that thieves will steal, rust will corrode. Turn your eyes towards the eternal things. And the third thing is found in verse 39. He says, turn away my reproach, which I dread. This idea of turning away is the same word as the word Passover, where you get the word Passover. It means to overlook something, even though the problem is there. This is a principle of guilt and shame. So therefore, from heart issue to eyes issue, now to the entire whole person, the sin issue. The psalmist is mindful of the fact that not only does he chase after worthless things, vain glory days, but he knows that deep down within him, he needs God's word. He needs to be sanctified, purified by this word, because he knows that he is a sinful man. He knows that he lives in shame and guilt, and nothing could take that away from him, which is why he said in verse 39, turn away the reproach I dread. That means he already recognized that he is sinful. For your rules are good. For your rules are good. You and I need to not only just desire actively the word of God, but we also need to avoid desiring man's ways. And we know that men, we have pitfalls. We have the pitfall of selfish gains, looking for selfish gains, worthless things, and our sins. I do not need to major on that point, because you and I know that none are righteous before the eyes of God. All have sinned and fallen short of His glory and His standards. And which is why we need something to remove our sins. And this is where, thanks be to God, for you and I, as the psalmist, look forward to that day. Remember, the last verse says here, behold, last verse says here, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. In contrast to the death that he deserves, he's calling out to God in his righteousness, not based on his merits, not based on the fact that he goes to the temple to worship God, not based on the fact that he is a good Jew or Israelite, but based on God's righteousness, that he can receive that life and that life everlasting. And for you and I here today, we know that we can have that life when we profess our faith in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And which is why verse 38, which I omitted, if you have been paying attention, you realize I did not cover that. I intentionally left it to the end, because verse 38 says, confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. That servant, he's not referring, at that time he's probably thinking of himself. But we know of a better servant who was not esteemed by his own people, who carried the shame, carried the scars. And that servant is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That God promised, verse 38, that he will send one day, and he did 2,000 years ago. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As we meditate on these verses today, I pray that the word of God will not only just encourage you, but also direct your paths as you trust in Him, as you seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness. Later on, after this service, we will have a short break. And when we come back, we will learn about how to meditate on God's Word in what we call Lectio Divina. But I want to end off today by giving you some suggestions for you to think about. These are these are almost like what I call a no-brainer. We all know that, but we don't practice it. We know it's good for us, but we don't practice it. Let me share with you some things that you can consider again, afresh, as we come back to church, as we depart from this place. Let us commit to doing this together. And the church has already prepared all these things for you. We have a system in place for you to help you to do all these four things. The first thing, of course, is to set aside time to read and to study God's Word. You have your small groups, and if you are not in a small group, may I strongly encourage you to get into a small group to study God's Word. We have the Eat session once a month. That is the bare bone minimal. I'm in the process of writing out a discipleship program for all of us. Whether you are a mature Christian who have walked with the Lord for the last 70, 80 years, or whether you are just new in your faith, let me assure you that that discipleship program will be able to help you walk and mature in your faith. The second thing is, of course, to pray through Scripture, and we will do that later on after this service. And for those of you who are online, I invite you to come on to the Eat session later on. And of course, we will do Lectio Divina, and I'll share with you how to do that in this hall, of course. Third is to memorize Scripture. I know, I'm not good at that. So all that Sunday school stuff. But personally, not just because I'm a pastor, but personally, I think one of the best ways which I grew in my faith is when I went under the navigators and I memorized the topical memory system, the 100 verses or so that they make you memorize. And I went through all this 2-7 series, we call it, where we are forced to memorize Scripture. And I found that over the years, I've turned back again and again to these verses in my time of need, in my time of great joy. I could recite Scripture and it helps me tremendously. And I pray that you will also memorize and engrave and store God's Word in your hearts. And finally, of course, to teach it, to preach it. In fact, in the entire Psalm 119, the entire Psalm itself, there are 16 verses that actively calls upon the people of God to proclaim God's statutes and laws to the world, to His people and to the world. So a way in which we can delight in God's Word is to teach it. A way to grow in God's Word is to teach it. And for those of you who have desires to teach and preach God's Word, I have another news for you. I know I'm giving you a lot of new announcements today, right? But I have a news for you as well. I'm a homiletics professor, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite some of you, and for those of you who are still interested, I'll open an open invitation where I'll train you to preach God's Word. All right? I have a system in place. I've done that for many, many hundreds, if not thousands of pastors, and I'd love to help all of us to learn how to preach and teach God's Word. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank You for today, Your Word. We are privileged because we know that many people around the world don't even have access to Your Word. They don't even know how to read Your Word, let alone the Word being translated into their mother tongue. And yet, we have many, many versions of Your Word. We have that GPS to guide us, that playbook, that life book that will direct our paths. And we do not desire it. And we ask for Your forgiveness. Help us, Father God, to desire the sincere milk of Your Word and to live it out daily in our lives in obedience to what You have commanded. Give us the fresh wind and fresh desire, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.